All right, please be seated. If you would, get out your Bibles and open up to two passages. We want Romans 14 and Ephesians 4 to get started. Romans 14 and Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to be with all of you this morning. There's a few men in the assembly this morning who are playing the role of bachelor. That's myself and Ken. Our wives are out of state. Becky is at a women's conference with Dez and John Stridham. She's staying at their house down in Florida. They had one of the churches down there in Orlando had a ladies' conference, and Becky went down to that this weekend. So I've been by myself with the boys. Brother Ken came over last night to help me with the brakes on the car, and he told me that he and Eli are also bachelors this weekend, right? Yeah, he told me about all the good food they were eating, all the pizza and ice cream and cookies and stuff that they were eating, right? Okay, I got to say, I may or may not be doing the same thing. I can't tell, but Romans chapter 14 is where we want to start. We're going to continue our series of studies on bodybuilding, and we're talking still about corrupt communication. This is part three, corrupt communication part three, and the subtitle is Putting Away Lying. Putting Away Lying is specifically what we're going to be looking about. And I've tried to explain to you that as I conceived of this particular series, the first half of it, or the first segment of it, was going to be about looking at all those one anothering statements, okay? And then the second part of it was going to be based on Romans 14. Look at Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19, where Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." So the second part of this is going to be looking at those things, those thoughts, attitudes, actions, and behaviors that make for peace among the brethren and that edify the body of Christ, okay? And so in doing that, we're looking at both things that do make for peace and that do edify, and then we're also at the same time looking at things that don't make for peace or don't edify and don't build up the body of Christ. And come with me to Ephesians 4 then. What we've been looking at the last few Sundays is the issue of corrupt communication. Corrupt communication is tied specifically and directly to the issue of edifying, to the issue of edification, to the issue of building up or not building up, in this case, the church. Look with me at Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, corrupt communication could be a lot of different things, as we're going to see, okay? But he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but," there's a contrast there, "but that which is good to the use of" what? "Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So as we think about our communication, as we think about our speech, as we think about our language and the things that we say, the things that we say can be used in one of two ways. They could be used to edify and build up and establish believers, establish the body of Christ, or we could use our speech and our communication in ways that are detrimental to edification, that actually tear people down, that actually do the opposite of edifying and building them up. And then in verse 31, we see, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And so the Scriptures are clear that we need to be concerned as believers with our communication, with our speech, with our speaking, the things that come out of our mouths. We need to be cognizant of those things. The last two Sundays, we've looked at the five principles regarding the tongue that are established in James chapter 3. Now, we're not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to just name them for you to look at. If you miss this information, you can get caught up on the church's website. In James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, there are five principles of the tongue established. Principle number one we saw is that controlled speech is a measure of maturity. That's James chapter 3, verse 2. Principle number one, controlled speech is a measure of maturity. Principle number two, the tongue is small but significant. We saw that in James 3, verses 3 through 5. Where he talks about the bit in the horse's mouth, and he talks about the helm bringing about the ships and so forth. So principle number two is that the tongue is small but significant. Principle number three was that our words are potentially combustible. James talks about the great fire the tongue kindleth, okay? And how it set, you know, how it can set things on fire and so forth. Principle number four, we saw that the tongue is a wild and deadly beast. We saw that in James 3, verses 7 and 8. And principle number five, we saw that the tongue tends to promote a double standard. And we saw that in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, right? The same tongue that you use to sing praise unto the Lord was the same tongue you used to bawl your wife and kids out on your way to church, right? And we identify that the tongue has in it that double standard element, right? That it says things and applies standards to other people that we wouldn't want applied to who? Ourselves. And we understand that there's a principle there identified by James in James 3, 9 through 12 about the double standard of the tongue, how the tongue is used to both bless and curse. And we saw that principle last Sunday. You're in Ephesians, come back to chapter 4, look at verse 22. We also saw that corrupt communication comes from the residual brain wiring of the old man. Now, I had some questions about this last Sunday. Let me be clear. Your old man is dead and crucified and put to death through and with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The problem is not anymore that we have an old man. The problem is now that we have this brain that has still been wired to the course of this world, right? It's been wired that way. I don't know when you got saved. I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but you had a life of your brain being wired according to the course of this world. And now that you're saved, now that your inner man is dealt with and redeemed and saved and justified, now that you're a new creature in Christ, we still have this brain that has addictions. We still have this brain that has tendencies. We still have this brain that has pathways in it that are not positive, that are not good, that are not beneficial, that need to be renewed, right? And we've studied and talked a lot about how when the believer renews their mind, the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with the Word of God, rewires your what? Your brain, okay? We've been talking about this now for a while since the Bible conference, right? Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, where does corrupt communication come from? Corrupt communication comes from the residual brain wiring of the old what? Of the old man. That's where it's coming from, right? So when you're out there in the course of your life and somebody cuts you off on the road and that wonderful language that you used to use bubbles to the surface, it's the result of that residual what? That residual wiring, right? That way of processing, that way of speaking, that way of dealing with your life and the things in your life, okay? And we need to understand that that's where it's coming from. But we also need to acknowledge that corrupt communication is coming from a corrupt source. And Paul says in verse 22 that corrupt source is related to the old man. Again, the old man is dead. The old man is crucified. The old man is put to death. You're a new creature in Christ. The problem isn't anymore with your identity and who you fundamentally are. The problem is that this brain is part of this flesh, and this flesh is subject to what? Sin. And it needs to be renewed, and the answer is in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. So, corrupt communication, as I just said, I just want to read from my notes to make sure I say it the way I intended. Corrupt communication comes from the residual brain wiring of the old man. Corrupt communication are those patterns and types of speech that the unredeemed old man, okay, that residual brain wiring uses for any of the following purposes, okay? Come with me to Romans chapter 1 while I give you this, okay? Come over to Romans chapter 1. There's an interesting verse here. This residual brain wiring of the old man. And, of course, I'm drawing a blank of where the verse is. I'm looking for the verse where Paul talks in Romans about accusing or else excusing. And I'm not seeing it. So I'm just going to go with what I have in my notes. Sorry about that. Anyway, I didn't write the verse down, but I have the principles I wanted to talk about related to the verse. These thought patterns and speech patterns, folks, are designed for one of four things. Evil, corrupt communication. Number one, to excuse someone else. Excuse them. Explain away what they're doing and why it's not bad or why it's not important or why it doesn't matter. Okay? That's number one. Number two is to excuse. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. I'm not starting out very well here. Let me back up and start over. Principle number one is to accuse someone else. That's the first one. To say why something is their what? Fault. That's number one. Number two is to excuse one's own behavior. Right? Paul talks about accusing or else excusing. He talks about using speech and language to place the blame on someone else, to accuse someone else, and second, to excuse one's own behavior. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, that's not my fault because they what? Fill in the blank, right? Or it's their fault, it's not my fault, and so we use corrupt communication along those lines. Third, we use corrupt communication to promote self, to explain why we are such wonderful, great people, okay? To put ourselves on the pedestal, to put the focus on us and what we've done and what we've achieved and what we've accomplished. So a second or third use of corrupt communication is that it promotes self. And a fourth use is simply to escape accountability. When I come to my kids and I say to them, did you do this? And the first thing out of their mouth is no. When I know they did it, what's going on there? When they lie and say, no, they didn't do it, or they don't know how it happened, or how it got broke, or blah, 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 whatever it is, okay? When they know full well, they have that flesh reaction to protect who? Themselves. And this is the way we are, right? In our flesh mindset, in that way of thinking, in that wiring of the old man that's in the brain still, it is trying to push everything off on someone else and excuse everything away of why it's not really our what? Our fault. Okay? So there's some issues there. Okay? Go back to, I'm sorry I drove blank on the verse in Romans. Come back to Ephesians 4. What? 2:15. Thanks, Lolly. So now we need to read it. After I just turned away. Romans 2:15. Look at what that verse says. Thank you. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Watch. Their conscience also bearing witness. Okay? And their thoughts. So the problem is where? The problem's in their mind. The problem's up here, right? And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing. It's their fault. They're the ones accusing or else what? So the conscience of the unredeemed man, seeks to place responsibility on someone else, and it seeks to avoid what? Accountability for one's own actions, right? That's where corrupt communication comes from. That's where it's coming from. And lying, go to Ephesians 4. Go back to Ephesians 4 in that context. Go back to Ephesians 4. We've already looked at verse 29 about letting no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We've already looked at that verse. We've already looked at verse 22 that you put off the former conversation of the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. We looked at verse 23 and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24 and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away what? Lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members. Ah, watch. We're members what? Have we seen that phrase anywhere before? Yes, we have a lot in this series, the one anothering phrase, right? Now we have the statement in verse. So if you're thinking about specific forms of corrupt communication, one of them that's identified right here in the context for us is the issue of what? lying. He says there in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. So lying is contrasted with the truth in that verse. Okay? Lying is the thing that's to be put away. Speaking the truth is the thing that's to be put on in this context. Why should a believer put away lying and put on speaking the truth? What's the verse say? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why, Paul? For we are members, what? One of another. So that means when I lie to another member of the body of Christ, am I behaving in a way that is detrimental to the body of Christ? Yeah. I'm behaving in a way that's detrimental to the body of Christ. I'm not behaving in a way that's edifying what? The body of Christ. Okay? So within the context of Ephesians 4, Paul deals with lying and truth-telling. Lying is explicitly stated to be put away, whereas speaking the truth is something that's to be put on. Okay? Now, in let me back up here just for one second. Today, in the dispensation of grace, as members of the body of Christ, are we under the law? No, we are not under the law. Romans 6, we're under what? Grace, okay? However, was lying addressed in the Ten Commandments? Yes, it was, okay? Lying, or the refraining from lying, was one of the Ten Commandments, as we're going to see here in a moment, right? So, even though that was one of the Ten Commandments, part of the law given to the nation of Israel, does Paul think believers, as members of the body of Christ, should lie? No, not because we're... Now, this is what I want you to see. Why should believers today not lie? Believers today should not lie, but should speak the truth, not because we're going to fall under the condemnation of the law, but for the positive reason of that we are all members, what? One of another. So we tell the truth as saints, not because we fear the judgment of the law, of that if-then system of Israel in time past. We tell the truth because we are part of a positive relationship with each other in the body of Christ. And when we don't speak the truth, when we instead choose to lie, what we're doing is we're behaving in a way that's not edifying what? The body of Christ. So the issue of telling the truth is a significant issue throughout Scripture. So let's go back to Exodus 20. So remember what we're looking at here in this study is the specific type of corrupt communication, lying. Putting away lying is the title. Go back to Exodus 20, verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is one of the two accounts or places in the Mosaic Law where the Ten Commandments are explicitly stated. Okay. Now, this actually starts earlier in the chapter. If you go back up to verse 7, he talks about not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain and so forth. We're not going to read all that right now. I just want you to go to verse 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says, thou shalt not bear what? False witness against thy neighbor. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor? What it means is, don't say your neighbor did stuff that your neighbor didn't what? Do. If I say my neighbor did stuff that my neighbor didn't do, what am I doing? I'm lying, right? I am not telling the truth about who? My neighbor, okay? So does everybody see right there that that is explicitly forbidden in the Mosaic Law? Okay? Come with me to Psalm 51. Come with me to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51, we want to look at verse 6. Psalm chapter 51, verse 6. Notice what it says. It's talking about God, what God desires. Behold, thou desireth what? Truth. Truth where? in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know what? Wisdom. Does God want a believer to be characterized by truth-telling or lying? Truth-telling. Okay? This is true in the law. This is true in Israel's program. This is true for us today as members of the body of Christ. Come to Proverbs chapter 6. Come to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 17. Notice what it says. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now look, we need to read verse 16 first. These six things doth the Lord what? Hate. Seven are an abomination unto him. So you ever heard of the seven deadly sins? So to speak, so-called, right? That phrase, where's that phrase coming from? It's coming from Proverbs 6. It's coming from this passage right here, right? So verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Well, what are they? Number seven, verse 17, a proud look, a lying what? What those two verses say about a lying tongue? It said the Lord what? The Lord hates it. It's an abomination to him. Why would that be? Because a lying tongue, why is a lying tongue, why does the Lord hate a lying tongue? Why is a lying tongue an abomination to the Lord? Well, because we're going to see in a minute that the Lord is characterized as the truth. Right? It is His fundamental nature, it is His fundamental character that He is what? Truth. Okay? So a lying tongue is contrary to the very nature and character of God Himself. Come back to Revelation chapter 2. Come over to Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, 21, Revelation 21. Misread that. Revelation 21. Verse 8. This is in the context of the great white throne. At the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters. What's the next phrase? And all what? Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Does the Lord take lying seriously? Understand, all it takes to be qualified for the second death is to tell a what? A lie. That's it. You look at the rest of the stuff in that list there, and it's some bad stuff, right? Unbelieving, abominable, murderers. You say, oh, I never murdered anybody. Whoremongers, I've never done that. Sorcerers, I never cast any spells on anybody. I've never worshipped any idols. But everyone's what? Lied. Does God take the issue of lying seriously? Now, we tend to, in our human viewpoint, right, in our old man wiring of our brain, we tend to view lying as sort of not so what? It doesn't matter, right? In fact, we come up with ways to bend the truth, to not really tell the truth, to not really, you know, to avoid maybe telling the whole story and all that. We're going to get to that if we have time today. The Bible talks about those things. It talks about deceit, and it talks about beguilement. Okay? Deceit and beguilement are different things. They're different types of lying, right? Lying is, in the Scripture, is flat out making a statement that's not what? True. Beguilement and deceit are different. Beguilement and deceit are leading people to a false conclusion or holding a piece of information back that leads to their beguilement. Okay? They're related, but they're not exactly what? The same. Okay? So why is the truth so important to God? Why does God want us as members of the body of Christ to put away lying, okay, and to speak the truth because we're members one of another? Why is this so important? There are three reasons, okay? Reason number one is that truth aligns us with God. Truth aligns us with God. Come to Psalm 25. The reason why truth is so important to God is because truth aligns us with the person of God Himself. Psalm 25, verse 10. Psalm 25, verse 10. So we're going to look at some things here. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and what? Truth unto such as keep His covenant and His what? So all the paths of the Lord are what? Truth. Is the Lord concerned with the truth? Yes. Come to Psalm 31, look at verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast remembered me, O Lord God of what? Truth. Truth is telling it like it is one of the fundamental characteristics of God Almighty. Okay? We'll see in a minute a verse that says, God is not a man that He should what? Lie. Men lie all the time. But God is not a man that He should what? That's a testimony of the Word of God. Come over to Titus chapter 1. Come over to Titus chapter 1. So, the reason why telling the truth is important, again, I'm still explaining reason number one, is because the truth aligns us with God. The truth connects us with the fundamental nature and character of who God is. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which who? Which God, that cannot what? Lie, promised when? Do you understand that it is incapable, God is incapable of what? Lying. Because for God to lie would be a violation of who God fundamentally is in His nature and His what? Character, right? So if God is not a man that He should lie, and if God cannot lie, when you and I tell the truth, regardless of the consequences they're going to bring upon us, when we tell the truth, it brings us in line with the fundamental nature and character of who God is. God is what? Truth. Okay? So if God is truth and God cannot lie, and God promises in His Word to do something, preserve His Word, then is He going to preserve His Word? He is, right? Because if God says He's going to do something, and He can't lie, but then He doesn't do what He said He would do, then He's not who? Then He's not God. Then He's like one of us in that He could what? Lie. And the testimony of the Scripture over and over again is that God cannot what? Come to John chapter 1. Come to the book of John chapter 1. Verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to that verse, the Word made flesh, is the embodiment of what? The truth. Come to John 4, look at verse 24. John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him, must worship Him in what? Spirit and in what? Truth. Folks, if you're going to worship God, what you say, what you sing, what you do has to be what? It has to be in truth. It has to be in line with the truth. If it's not in line with the truth, it's out of step with who God is. Okay? Here in John chapter 14. Go to John 14. Look at verse 6. John 14, verse 6. What's Jesus say here about himself? Jesus says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, is Jesus advocating here for absolute truth? The only source of absolute truth is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14, right? The Word was made flesh. The living Word was the person of who? Jesus Christ. But you know that the living Word also gave us the what? The written Word. And if the living Word is the truth, then what is the written Word? The truth. Come to John 17. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy what? Truth. Thy word is what? Truth. Folks, if you really want to get to the bottom of the issue with inspiration, why did God inspire a book? Why did He move upon human men to write down and record His words? It's because God's design and inspiration was to make the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Scriptures, what? Equal. We don't have time to do it this morning, but I challenge you. I can show you where it is on the church's website to go look at the study that's on there about what is said about the living Word, the Word Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, and then what's said about the written Word, this here. And you know what? The same things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, are said about what? Written Word. And God has arranged the situation through inspiration such that when you come and deal with the written Word, you're dealing with God Himself. You're dealing with God Almighty. God has attributed His own attributes to His Word. In the book of Galatians, it talks about how the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. That didn't say God foreseeing, it said the Scripture what? Foreseeing. God attributed His own word, His own attributes to the Word, folks, and He made it so that when you have an encounter with this book, you're having an encounter with God Almighty. Okay? And the power of God is in the written Word of God that works effectually in you that believe it to change you, to rewire that brain, and to get you thinking, and I thinking, and us thinking as we should as it become a saint. But that's why Brother Lee, when he prays all the time about how we need the Word of God more than our necessary what? Food. Okay? Your spiritual man needs this book because it's through this book that you have contact with the God of the universe. Now, I can't explain all that. I don't know. There's stuff about that that's a mystery to me that I can't fully explain and understand. But I know what the verses say, and I believe the verses. And when I believe the verses, will it work in me effectually? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Truth is not individually determined. Truth is that which corresponds with its referent. Folks, you need to understand, we live in a day where this has really gone crazy. Okay? I'm not here to be political this morning. I don't like to be political in my preaching. But I'm here to say, when you look out at the landscape and you look at the cultural situation in this country right now and you look at stuff like who's telling the truth and fake news and all this sort of thing, this did not just fall out of the clear blue sky in 2016. This has been going on for years, and years and years as the adversary has assailed the fundamental issue of the truth and caused people to doubt and question in their mind what really is the truth. So now we look across a cultural landscape where people have no clue and they don't even know how to determine the truth anymore. Because they've let this book, what? They've let it go. And they've ignored it. And they no longer hold it up as a standard for what? Truth. When I hold it up as a standard for truth and I look across the political landscape, it tells me they're all screwy. All of them. And it's not going to get any better until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes the perfect reign of God. Where? In the earth. Okay, so you can put your hope in whoever you want with whatever letter they have behind their name. You're going to get the same outcome as long as it's some guy doing it or some group of men doing it. Okay, you can get mad at God and say, well, why did he do it this way? And I'll say to you, God has an eternal purpose and plan in his word. And I have complete confidence that God is working things according to the way that he intends for them to go. And who am I but a man to question what to question all of this and what God said? God is truth, and his word is what? Truth. Beyond that, you don't know for sure if you're being told what? The truth. Why do you think they've tried to replace this as the authority in the culture? Because if they can replace this as the authority in the culture, then whoever has the power, Republican or Democrat, has the ability to determine what's right and what's wrong and what's true and what isn't. That is not the way God set things up to function. He set things up to function with a written authority, with an objective standard outside. Every time I disagree with this book, I'm wrong. Because this book is always what? Right. Okay, now that we've established that, reason number two why telling the truth is so important. So let me back up and restate it. Reason one is that the truth aligns us with God. Reason number two is that we are redeemed as saints for the purpose of reflecting God's character. The fundamental nature and character of God is that God is a God of what? Truth. As a saint of the Most High God, does God want me as a saint, as a member of the body of Christ, to reflect Him? And if God is a God of truth and fundamental character, then me reflecting Him should be what? Reflective of the truth. God's Word commands us to speak the truth regardless. Whoops, I'm getting ahead of myself. Come to Romans 8 quick. Come over to Romans 8. So reason number two again is that we are redeemed to reflect God's character. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his what? Don't get all bent out of shape about predestination. Okay? What does that verse say you're predestinated to? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, how exactly am I going to be conformed to the image of His Son? Well, first thing I need to be is in His Son. If I'm not in His Son, I can't be conformed to the image of His Son. God did not predestinate me or anyone else to be in His Son. What He predestinated is that those who are in His Son would be conformed to the image of His what? Son. That's what He predestinated. He didn't predestinate. God didn't look out across the mass of humanity and say, well, these guys I like, these guys I don't. So I'm only going to die for these guys. I'm not going to die for these guys. That's Calvinism. Right? That I'm going to only pick the ones I like. You guys over here, oh, you guys are great. You're in. You guys over here. Sorry. It's not the way it works, right? I get into Christ because I choose to believe what? the gospel. Once I believe the gospel, does the Holy Spirit take me out of Adam and put me in Christ? And now that I'm in Christ, because I'm in His Son, now am I predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what the predestination is here. Now look at read the rest of the verse. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many what? See, God wants you and I to be reflective of who? Of Christ. Now, think with me. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. So as saints, why is it important for us to tell the truth? Because when we tell the truth, we reflect who? Christ. And telling the truth. Telling the truth is one way we are conformed to the image of His what? Son. Reason number three. Truth-telling is a matter of submission to the will of God. God's will for me as a believer is not to lie. God's will for me as a believer is to tell what? The truth. Come back quickly to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13, and look with me at verse 9. No, verse 5. Proverbs 13, verse 5. Notice what it says. A righteous man hateth what? Lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to what? God's Word commands us to speak the truth. He says, the verse says, don't you realize that most of the time when we lie, it's to cover a dumb decision? So we went out in our life and we did something that we either know for sure is wrong, or we don't really want anybody to know about it. So then somebody comes along and asks us about it, and we what? We lie. Right? Goes back to what I said. Either accusing or else what? Excusing. Okay? Come to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:9 is, in my opinion, the direct cross-reference to Ephesians 4, verse 25, where he talks about, wherefore putting away what? Lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are all members what? One of another. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 9. Lie not. What's the next phrase? One to another. Isn't that interesting? Lie not one to another. Okay, why? Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his what? Deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? Created it. Okay? Notice again the one anothering statement in verse 9, where it says, lie not one to another. Okay? So if you're a believer, are you a member in particular of the body of Christ? Are you a member with the other members? Are you a member one of another? Yes. Right? Now, who is the head of the body of Christ? Christ. Christ Jesus. Right? He's the head of the body of Christ. The rest of us are members what? In particular, right? So our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not lie to the members of His body, does He? No. Okay? Therefore, the members in particular of the body should not lie one to another. Because the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Is He capable of lying? So everything He says to us in His Word, is it all true? Yes. So now we, as reflective of our head in the body, should also not lie to the other members, one of another, in the body. Because it is not in line with the way our head would have us to what? To function. Now go back to Ephesians 4. I got other stuff here, but I'm running out of time. So I will wet your whistle for next Sunday. Okay? Wait a minute. No. 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday's Easter, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members, what? One of another. The reason I should be a truth teller as a saint is because I need to reflect my head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now let me go back to something I said a moment ago. Is lying forbidden by the law? Yes. Okay? Are members of the body... Now, does Paul want members of the body of Christ to lie? No. But understand, the reason is drastically different. The reason we should not lie is not because of the condemnation of the law that's going to come upon us if we do. The reason we should not lie is because we're members, what? One of another. So there's a grace reason for not lying. The grace reason for not lying is because it's just not in line with who God has made us in Christ. Okay? He wants us to be truth tellers, not what? Not liars. Now, the point I am not going to have time to get into, that I'm just going to say something about, I've titled Shading and Clouding the Truth, Types of Lying. Shading and clouding the truth, types of lying. So have you ever lied but didn't really lie? You know what I'm talking about? Now it's still ultimately a lie, right? But you sort of say what happened, but not quite all the way. You know what I'm talking about? Don't pretend like you don't. I know you people. Okay? You're just like me. Scriptures address four types of evil speaking that would fall underneath the general category of lying or failing to tell the truth. We're going to look at these in 2 weeks. Number one is beguilement. Okay? Beguilement. Number two is deceit. Deceit is that, this piece here I'm going to what? I'm going to keep behind my back. I'm going to not quite tell you everything. Now, deceit leads to beguilement, by the way. Okay? Think about how the adversary tempted Eve. He came in with some deceit, he left some stuff out, and before you know it, did he beguile her? Okay, we'll talk about that later on, okay? Thirdly is flat out lying. And fourth is false witness. Now, these are all related, but the scriptures use all these different words to talk about specific things. Okay? So corrupt communication. Does corrupt communication make for peace among the brethren? No. Does corrupt communication edify the body of Christ? No. Does speaking the truth edify the body of Christ? Okay? So we got a lot of things here to look at as we think through these things. Now, those some of you that have been here for a long time, you might remember that 10 years ago I talked about some of this stuff, but the way I'm going to go about it this time is much different. It's within this context of understanding how this stuff impacts the body of Christ. Think about this local church. Okay? If you tell lies about another member of this local church to another member of this church, is that going to make a problem in this church? Is that going to build this church up, or is it going to split this church? Okay? If we, you know, deal in false witness, well, if you're gossiping, if you're slandering, if you're, you know, saying things about people that aren't true and this and that, right? All of that does not edify the body of Christ. All that does not make for peace among the brethren. It makes for what? It makes for contention. It makes for anger. It makes for wrath. It makes for division in the assembly. Not the things that we're to be following after as saints. So that's why, and those are the more common things that make trouble in an assembly. It is. It's when we are careless, all of us are careless with the things that we what? Say. In the way that we say them. So as we think about the greater thing we're accomplishing here with bodybuilding, the reason we're looking at all these things specifically is because they all relate back to us having a strong local church where we practice one anothering, which includes the idea of not lying what? One to another. Does that make sense? Next Sunday, we'll talk about Easter. 2 weeks from now, we'll look at this issue of clouding the truth and types of lying. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, we're grateful that in an unstable, wavering culture, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And that His Word is the truth. That no matter what anybody else says, no matter what they do, no matter what goes on in politics, in society, in economics, and whatever it is, that the believer has an anchor to Christ through the Word. We pray that we would not just toss this aside lightly. We think about believers in past generations who were forced or were faced with much more than we are currently dealing with, and how they were not, and how they were willing to pay the ultimate price for the truth of your word. We think about the Easter week, for lack of a better term, for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, He came into the world as a baby so that He could die on the cross and redeem us from our sin. We pray that as we think about those things this week, that as the world mocks and scoffs and scorns and ridicules Christians for their belief, that we'll understand that the issue of the resurrection is the greatest issue of human history. And that without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is vain and we're yet in our sins. We appreciate the truth of that and the reality of that. And we pray that as we go forward throughout the week, that we'll reflect upon that individually and as a church and as an assembly. We're grateful for the time we can spend together in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.